heard him say that he has much more potential for you in the days ahead, that you have yet to live up to all of the things that he has for you, and that your calling is great. But I want you to know that sin is sin, but failure and mistakes are not sin. So go forth this day into your full potential. Marshall, I heard the Lord say this. I don't know what your name means, but when I saw you earlier, this the word Marshall came out. And then I heard the Lord say, Marshals have very high standing in my kingdom. And that if they've been called out to be a higher level than even a military officer or a police type of officer. I don't know what all of that means, but I have a feeling it has something to do with the gift that God has given you to be a marshal in the house of God. And I saw a leveling, like you have a gift, whether you've ever operated in it before, to bring a balance and a leveling to certain situations. It's like a marshaling into the kingdom. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. It doesn't even make a lot of sense to me, to be quite honest, but that's kind of what I was hearing from the Lord for you. And do you know what your name actually means, Marshall? Neither do I. It might be good to look that up too. But I just saw it as a marshal. And I know in medieval times, marshals had great favor in the courts. And the Lord is saying to you too that you have favor in the courts of heaven. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. How many of you are not feeling well this morning? You're sick, or you got some kind of ailment, disease, something. If you're able to stand, would you stand? Please. And if you're not able to stand, if you can raise your hand up so we can acknowledge. So those that are standing have some ailment. Hallelujah. Jesus said that I believe this is Luke 9. I was just reading this the other day. And before he sent out his 12 to go out, he said that he gave them authority to heal. And I know I've said this a lot, but I want to keep repeating it until we really, really grasp this. Nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus ever ask his Father to heal anybody, and he never taught his disciples to ask God to heal anybody. He commanded them, he gifted them, he gave them a gift for healing to function in that, because healing is part of the kingdom. It's a kingdom provision, it's kingdom inheritance. And so Jesus never said, God, would you please heal this? None of the disciples ever did that. He's giving us authority. If you're born again, he's already given you the authority to heal. So those that are standing, what I want you to do is just go to those that are standing. I want you to lay hands on them and pray what you're hearing from the Father. Pray what you're hearing from the Father over them. You know, sometimes it could be something they're eating or something they're drinking that's causing this ailment. We need to hear those things accurately to bring healing, okay? So would you do that now? Those that are sitting, feel free just to go and lay hands on them and pray over them and what you're hearing from the Lord speaking to you. Bless the Lord. Amen. Sun's coming out. It's making a return. I have several announcements here to make real quick before we move on. Our garage sale. We had a great garage sale so far. We made about $3,500 in it up to this point. We also are going to hold it open next Saturday as well. I know we have some more furniture coming. If you have anything else you would like to donate, you can do that as well. Please contact one of us, and we'll get it in the sale for next Saturday. Also wanted to remind, I think this is in the bulletin, not sure, about the dinner theater at Maywood next Saturday night for Monica and her two children for the Honduras trip. Fundraiser for that. That's next Saturday. I believe it's at 5 o'clock, right? 5 o'clock. Also next Saturday in the evening, and there's some handouts on the foyer. Meant to get these in the bulletin, but we missed it. But next Saturday, Elevate KC. I don't know if you've ever heard of Elevate KC. I've only mentioned it once or twice. They're kind of an offshoot from Citywide Prayer, and they've taken on four giants of our city and our region, if I can remember them all. Education is one of them, fatherlessness, racial healing, and sex trafficking. And so next Saturday at, I think it's 6 or 7, 6 o'clock at the Liberty Memorial, they're just gathering people for the body of Christ to come and to pray together. Not all for all four of those, I don't think, mainly for racial reconciliation in our city and in our nation. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you can do that as well. And that's at the Liberty Memorial next Saturday at 6 p.m. Also, we have our fireworks tent fundraiser coming up. We just put the sign-up sheet out on the table so you can start. Is it out there now? It's out there. You can start signing up for your time slots on that and get that going as well. And also, our Honduras trip is like just 2 months away now. Right after our time together this morning, we're going to have a quick meeting for all those going to Honduras and parents as well, if you would like to be part of that. We're just going to meet like over up here in the corner. I've got some important information to hand out, some paperwork and stuff like that to give you. And we'll do that just immediately after we're finished here. I just have a really quick, short word. You can say short if you want. Typically doesn't mean a lot, but it sounds good. No, I really do. I just want to share something short. And I think in the upcoming weeks, we may look at this a little bit deeper. But as I've been mentioning, one of the things that I felt like the Lord spoke to me and then for our congregation is really to focus for the at least the however long it takes, but for the first part of this year, on everything in the Word of God that Jesus said and everything that he did, and that he was really going to show us. How many of you have been doing that? Don't lie now. Don't lie. You know, it's just an amazing thing to me that, well, one is if you just do what God tells you to do, he'll show you some things, even if you've done it 100 times before. And how many times you can read the Word and gain just new insights all of the time. I mean, it just happens constantly with me. And so several things have been sticking out to me. Like last week, you know, we talked about Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 28, where Jesus said to baptize people in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we've always taken that as water baptism, but nowhere else in the New Testament is water baptism ever referenced that way. I've never seen that before until I was doing this study. And I was just kind of reading through. I'm in the book of Mark, or Luke actually now, but I kind of went back to Mark to look at a few things. One of the things I find interesting too, when Jesus did the feeding of the 4,000, then the feeding of the 5,000, you know, he had baskets that were taken up, leftovers. Do you know there's a whole different word used for the baskets in the 4,000 than there is for the 5,000? It's interesting. We're going to talk about that later. I still don't know exactly what the Lord's saying about that, but I never saw that before. I'm saying all these things just to encourage you to take that challenge, because I believe the Lord is wanting us to take that red letter challenge, everything that Jesus said and everything that he did, to learn some new insights for the days that we're living in today. I just want to share something real quick again. And if you can turn, if you have your Bible and would like to, it's Mark chapter 6. And we're not going to read it all, but we're going to start in verse 33. And I just want to reference some things. And like I said, I think later we might do a little bit deeper study on this because there's some things here. How many of you are football fans, specifically Chiefs fans? Oh, you are? Not just Seattle? It's okay. Now, I like the Royals, but I've played baseball, but I've never been a real big baseball fan until last year. I'm a fair weather fan when it comes to baseball. When the Royals started doing really good, I couldn't even name a person on the team until they started playing really good in the playoffs. And then it got just so fun to actually watch. But this happens a lot with football, and football is my favorite sport. It's played in heaven, I am convinced. This happens a lot. How many of you have ever, nobody's probably done this, but you have friends that have done this, that you might, if you're a football fan, and this can go racing, it can go to really anything. I'm just going to use football, that you're watching the Chiefs play, and they're playing the Broncos, right, at home. And they are just killing the Broncos in the first quarter. I mean, every pass is completed, and they're making all of their blocks. They're just looking incredible. You're excited. Yeah, that's awesome. That's really good. The second quarter comes out, and all of a sudden, man, they're throwing interceptions and dropping balls and all of that. And how many of you noticed that? None of you. But fans, their attitudes kind of change, and now it's all like, you know, they were heroes and now they're bums. Like, you know, heroes in one quarter and bums in the second quarter. It's kind of this mentality of what have you done lately? Really specifically, it's what have you done for me lately? And how does it make me feel? And you know, we carry that same mentality over with the Lord. Got quiet. We carry that same kind of mentality over with the Lord sometimes. And here in Mark chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus feeds the 5,000. I mean, that's an awesome miracle. And it's not just, it says 5,000 men, but they didn't count the women and children. It's very easy. It could have been 10,000 people or more. And he feeds them with this. They have 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish left over. And then right from there in verse 45, it says immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land, and he was seeing them straining at the oars, for it was really windy. And it was about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea. I love this. And he intended to just pass them by. Now he's praying. They're out in the sea. And it says that he sees them. Straining. It was windy. It was rough. They were in the middle of a storm. Jesus comes walking in the middle of a storm on raging waters. And what happened? Verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost. I don't know about you, but you know, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of scripture. I'd probably been freaking out too. And cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke and said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Jesus was a climate changer. But let's look at verse 52. For they, the disciples, had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Jesus preaches to over 5,000 people. They're hungry. Disciples want to send them away. He gathers up a little bit of food. He multiplies it. Everybody is fed, satisfied, the Bible says. 12 baskets are left over. Immediately this next event, they head into a storm. Have you ever had just an incredible experience with the Lord? To come down from that high and it's like the whole world just turned upside down. And because the whole world is just turned upside down and things went haywire, and on top of that your toaster burnt and you got a flat tire and all these things that happen, that you forgot what the Lord just did. And all of a sudden our focus got on the things that were wrong, the things that were bad. We got into fear, and we forgot about the loaves. The Lord has put, you know, when you go down the highway, there's mile markers. And you know, there's these stones in our own life that the Lord has done things for us and has provided in miraculous ways, or healed our bodies, or gave us peace, and whatever it might have been, encounters with the Lord. And these are mile markers from our past. And I'm in the same boat as everybody. I'm going through to the next mile marker, and I forget all the wonderful things the Lord has done. How he's met me, and sometimes he's met me in ways I didn't even pray for it. I didn't even ask for it. He just loved me so much, he just was there. And I've noticed, as I'm reading through this, I've just noticed in my own life where it's been so easy to get a hardened heart. You know, Judas lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. He did all of the stuff. He performed miracles. He saw everything that Jesus did. He heard the messages he preached. And still, even after that, his heart was hardened towards the Lord. That's an incredible thing. We can go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors are open. We can be there. We can read our Bible. We can pray. And our hearts can still be hardened towards the Lord. That's amazing to me. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. What I'm learning too, and I say that because it's things, how many, you know, sometimes we already know a lot of different things. You know what I mean? We know a lot of the word, but sometimes just because we know the word, we don't apply it. We don't put it into practice every day. And so that's when I say I'm learning things. It's not like I just learned a new understanding. It's I'm learning it to begin to practice it more into my life, if that makes sense. That just shifting my focus when things are going haywire, when things are not going. And you know what I found too is most of the time when things are going really wrong, it's because of my own false expectations of how I thought they were going to be or should be or ought to be. And they haven't measured up to my expectations. So then I get frustrated. Nobody else gets frustrated in here but me. I know, but you so pray for me because they're not going the way I want. And just shifting my focus onto the Lord and all of the things that he's done. I mean, just think about it. We are here. You know what I mean? We're alive and we're here. How many of you have been through some rough stuff in your life? Stuff that should have killed you, taken you out. And you're here. It's the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. That wasn't good luck or coincidence. Amen? So let me just pray real quickly. Father, I just pray that you would just reveal to, I'm just going to pray personally for me. You can for you too. Lord, that where I have allowed my own heart to be hardened towards you. Father, I don't want to be in the midst of the storm and forgot about the loaves. Forgot about the mirror. Forgot about you're the God of peace and of love. And you're the climate changer. And you've called us to be climate changers. You've given us of your spirit. You've called us, Father, to be kings and priests on earth. Glory be to God. Father, we thank you. God, I just declare over this congregation that our hearts are not hard. They are soft and pliable to you. That, Father, our focus is all continually, you know, put those blinders on our eyes like a racehorse. That we are focused on you and all that you are doing. And all that you are, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.
You good? For those of you that have heard me speak, I always tend to start off with a story. And I'm going to be real brief this morning, but two things. One, be careful when you say to Joe you might have something little to share, because then he says, hey, why don't you just take the whole service? And I'm like, I don't have that much to share. For those of you who've been to my house that you guys have seen, I have two little dogs. Well, one little dog, one big dog. Hey, Rich, give me that one picture of Jack. I have this dog that is the, you still got it? The bane of my existence. Okay. I got this dog shortly after my wife and I got married. We had had a cat. And she decided we were having a baby, and I couldn't have the cat anymore because of the baby. And so I had to have a dog, and I wanted a big dog. And she said, you're not getting a big dog. You can get a small dog. And so I decided I wanted to get a small dog that looked like a big dog. So I got a miniature pincher. And he matched my house and my furniture, so that was the most important thing. But I didn't do any research into the breed of the dog. He looked cool, thought that he'd be a great dog, blah, blah, blah. Well, I've learned not to love him, to be honest. But I still have the dog because he's my daughter's dog now. And she absolutely adores this dog. And he really doesn't really care for that many other people. And he's getting old and crotchety. And I don't know how many hours I've spent chasing this escaped dog from in my neighborhood. And honestly, I would have left him wherever. You know, I've been okay with it. And I got a new dog a few years ago. Rich, give me a picture of Roxy. And when I got Roxy, maybe. Yeah. Maybe. When I got Roxy, I figured out what a good dog was like. Uh-oh. Did you break it? Did she break it? She's a boxer, and she's a big dog, the dog I wanted originally. And she's just so sweet. It's like you don't really know that you had something bad till you get something really good, right? But Roxy and Jack go outside and play all the time, and Roxy's a big dog, so she can't tend to get through the holes that happens in the fence sometimes, but Jack gets out. But they always go out together, and they wander around the yard, and one day Roxy comes inside, and Allie's like, where's Jack? And I'm like, well, he's gone, thank God. And and she's like, we got to go look for Jack. We got to go look for him. And so I go out, and I with her, and Joshua goes out. He's walking around the neighborhood, and we're literally spending hours, my wife is at work, and Allie's becoming distraught. We're driving around the neighborhood, yelling out the window, Jack, Jack! You know, and she's literally, by the time we get home a couple hours later, she's in tears because Jack is so stupid. He won't. You know, they say, leave the dog alone, he'll come home. Jack won't. He just won't. But we arrive home, and the dog's nowhere to be found, and we walk in the door, and I suddenly hear this little, I'm like, is that Jack? And Allie's like, I think it might be Jack. And I go down to the garage, and I open the door to the garage, and Jack's in his pen. And I get this sheepish look from my two children that go, oh, yeah, he did something bad, and we put him in the kennel. And I'm like, he was in the pen the whole time. And it really didn't do anything for my love for that dog. And I said all that to say the transition into this, the pen, but I guess my side note would be I have a dog if anybody would like it. But if I had to title what I was speaking about, it would be in the pen. If you got your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Samuel 16. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of backstory. Probably of all the stories in the Bible, aside from Jesus, is my favorite is David. I love the story of David, and there's so much to it that I've never even probably touched or gotten. But David's story is the most chronicled and detailed life in the whole Bible. You know, a lot of times David gets a bad rap for murderer, adulterer, you know, the sin in his life. But you know, when you look at everybody else in the Bible, there's not as detailed of a description of their life. But David, almost every event in his life is there. And, you know, whenever I stand before the Lord and I got to account for some of the things I've done, I will be going, David had nothing on me, you know. And David's mentioned more than 1,000 times in the Bible, more than Abraham, more than Moses. Jesus was referred to the seed as the seed of David. Another side note that I thought was kind of cool is that, does anybody know David was the son of Jesse? Does anybody know what Jesse meant? It meant man. So David was the son of man, which was Jesus was referred to. In 1 Samuel 16, this story starts to talk about David being anointed. And I know you know the story. The children of Israel, they were clamoring for a king. All the other nations around them had a king, but they didn't have a king. And they thought that they were missing out and they needed a king. And so the people had really chose Saul. God did anoint him. But if you read into it, Samuel was commanded to anoint Saul as the prince of Israel. He was never to be king, but the people wanted a king. So that's God gave them what they wanted, and he was their king. The story goes, you know, Saul was fighting the Amalekites, and he was supposed to destroy everything, and he didn't. He kept their king alive. He kept the cattle that they wanted, and it angered God. And God decided, this is not the man that I want as the king of my people. And so God told Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and one of his sons there I have chosen as the next king over Israel. And if we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16, it says, in verse 1, now the Lord said, Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I've rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go when Saul hears of it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one who I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. The reason why they came trembling to meet him is because just before this, Samuel had annihilated the king of the Amalekites. That when Saul did not do what he was told, Samuel had the king brought before him, and the scripture says that he cut him to pieces. So Samuel was a guy, he was one of the prophet of God. When he spoke, people listened. And I would have feared the guy that just cut up the last guy that he went and saw. So they're concerned, and they knew he was coming. And he said, I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shemaiah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made all seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, none of these have been chosen. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Whenever I was praying about additional something that God, I have something else I wanted to share later, but that to speak, God's been really dealing with me about this particular issue. And I've read this story lots of times, and I'm sure you've probably heard people speak on it. But it's the where David was found, that God found David in the sheep pens. Whenever you look back at the story and you see Samuel come in and he's trying to look at the sons, and Samuel, even being a man, he looks at the first one and says, man, this is the guy right here. He's big, he's strong. And God says, no, that's not him. That's not him. And they go through each of the sons. The thing I find interesting is that Jesse, it was almost like he didn't even remember that he had David. And one, he didn't even call him by name. It was that insignificant that whenever Jesse said, don't you have any more, God said that one of your sons was going to be the next king, but he's not here. And Jesse's like, oh yeah, what's his name? He's out there with the sheep. What's his name again? Somebody. Oh, that's David. And immediately, I think Samuel knew, because all of a sudden he gave David honor, because he says, we're not going to sit down until he's here. And David had been this little guy that had always been insignificant. And if you're thinking that you're one of the brothers in the room, and this is the same David that's been tending the sheep forever, you know, we hardly see him. He goes down there. We're all fighting battles. And they're having to go, why do I have to stand up and wait on him to get here? Because it probably wasn't just down the block. It probably was a little ways. And he was probably walking or riding a very slow donkey. You know, they're probably going, come on, David, we're hungry, get here. And then as soon as he arrived, Samuel looks at him and, you know, he's a handsome kid, but he's not very mature. He's not grown into his physical body. But God says, that's him. That's him. Anoint him. And the thing I find interesting about that is what happens right after that. That after God anoints him, where does David go? Somebody? He went back to the pens. I mean, he's stood up in front of this place of honor in front of all his brothers. And Scripture doesn't really specify that either David or Jesse or any of the people knew. But Samuel had just anointed the last king, Saul. So it would have been an unusual move for him to come and just anoint somebody for nothing. The elders that saw Samuel coming knew he was coming for something important. But yet, where did David go? It's the utter picture of humility. That this guy just won the Powerball lottery. He could have, I'm king, brothers, come wait on me, come do this. He went right back to where God had placed him. You see that David wasn't highly regarded. They didn't even know his name, had forgotten about him. He wasn't very experienced or qualified. He had never led people. He had only tended sheep. And I think God was speaking to me about the pen. You know, as Christians, we are in the pen sometimes. And God is, well, most of the time. And God is training us and teaching us. But we fight so hard to get out of the pen. We say, God, I'm ready. Why am I not out there fighting the battles? You know, I'm significant. They just don't know it yet. I'm important, right? David, when he was in the pen, he learned humility. mean, can you imagine being the last one of the sons and every day your dad saying, okay, it's time to go to the pens, go take care of the, you know, clean up the sheep poop and, you know, make sure that they're fluffed like they should. And David's going, man, they don't get Wi-Fi out at the pens. Why do I have to be here? You know, I don't get any cell coverage at the pens. Why do I have to do all the dirty work? And it was probably frustrating. But he learned faithfulness. He learned, here's a job that I've been given, and I'm going to excel at it the best that I can. He learned to protect and steward where he was at. You know, I did a little research looking at sheep pens, and when I first thought of a pen, I thought of almost what looks like a horse corral. But it really wasn't. It was a massive amount of stones that were circled around up like a wall. With one entrance, it was a gate that was opened, and it was meant to protect the sheep. And the shepherd would sit in the gate, because the pen was designed so bears and wolves wouldn't come over the top. There was only one way for them to get in, and they had to go through the shepherd to get there. Yes, the shepherd had to lead the sheep out and corral them and protect them to get fed, but they stayed in the pens. So when the bears or the wolves would come when he was out, David trained and learned how to protect and steward what he was given. And David learned patience. You know, there's so many times that I want to self-promote myself and go, man. You know, I look back the last 8 years that I've been at New Covenant, and I can remember coming the very first time and Renee looking at me and going, you need to get up there and play the very first day. And I started looking at my calling and going, well, what am I really called to do? What am I gifted to do? And, you know, as a young person, I had visions of being the next Chris Tomlin or whatever. And the one thing I love about David is, yes, he was a musician. And that was his gifting, but that wasn't his calling. And so many times we get confused on what our gifting is, and we think that's our calling. And so we promote ourselves and say, I'm gifted to be a worship person. I can play. I can do this. But maybe I'm called to pastor people. And so I fight the pen. I fight the pen that I'm in to get trained, to be humbled, to have patience. Because I want out because I'm significant. And this is my gifting, and it's not being used the way I think it should be used. Well, it gets quiet when I start talking about that, doesn't it? So I guess what I'm saying that moment, that statement is, don't be confused that your gifting is necessarily your calling. It may be, but be open to being trained in the pen. The most important thing that I think I saw that God was showing me in David's life in the pen, he learned humility, he learned patience, he got training, but the very first thing that David got, I mean, when you look at the patience level that he had to have, they said that it's estimated that when he was anointed to be king, he was around 15 years old. Does anybody know when he took the throne? He was 40 years old. 25 years from the day he was anointed, he took the throne. I mean, that's utter patience and humility. Don't give up on your calling. The largest thing that I think God was showing me was when David was in the pen, he developed relationship. I know you're thinking, well, did he name that one Bo Peep and that one Barney and that one? But the person he developed relationship, he fell in love with the Lord. Every day, he didn't have anybody else to talk to. So he just, he had, I mean, he maybe he started with the sheep and then he realized they didn't talk back. But he began every day in the pen praising and worshiping. He wasn't a theologian by any means. They didn't have scripture. He wasn't in there studying. And I'm not saying that's bad. But he developed relationship with a living God that talked with him every day, just like I'm talking with you. He developed relationship with the first love of his life. For me, a lot of times I have to come back to that. I get so distracted by everything that's going on, and I go, I want to go do this, I want to go do that, and I want out of this pen, God. And he's saying, you're not ready. You need to develop some more patience. You need to develop some more humility. You need to love, learn to love me more. And that doesn't mean that I don't get out of the pens sometimes. I mean, David, he got out of the pens and his very first battle, he took on Goliath. But after he took on Goliath, you know where he went? He went right back to the pens. He was an older teenager. He was the victor of Israel. Everybody was talking about him. But he went back to be faithful and steward to what God gave him to do. He went back to find and spend time with his first love. One of the main reasons why I wanted to share this morning, and all that was just bonus. So there's your bonus for the day. But, you know, whenever I think about love in general, yes, when I got married, I loved my wife. If you asked both of us, we probably would have said we had no clue what love meant. We learned to love each other. But probably one of my most life-changing moments was when my son was born. And this is going to be tough for me, guys, so I'm going to try to do this. But I feel like this is what God told me to do, so. Rich, show that picture for me. This was Joshua and mine's 5 minutes of fame. Whenever he was born, it was a tough pregnancy, and he was early. And it was weird because there's this person growing inside my wife that I'd never met, didn't know anything. But the day he was born, as soon as he came out and I saw him, there was like this immediate, and I know the parents in this room feel that, there was all this love that came. And within the first 24 hours, he got really sick, and they didn't know if he was going to make it. And we were at Independence Regional Hospital, and 24 hours later, they said he's got to go to Children's Mercy ICU, and they came and they transported him by ambulance. And in the 24 hours, whenever we got there, I remember being in the waiting room with my wife, and you talk about a tough lady. I mean, this lady had just had, he was a big kid. He was, what, 4.5 weeks, and he was 8 pounds, 6 ounces. He was 4.5 weeks early, and she had a rough, rough delivery, but she would not let them take her child without her, but they wouldn't let her ride in the ambulance. So she checked herself out 20 hours later and said, I'm going with my son. And because she had to sign out against medical advice, they wouldn't, you know, it's not like they transported her. She walked on her own, and we got her a wheelchair. But whenever we got to the ICU and they were getting him situated and we didn't know what was going on, they came out and they asked us, you know, what his name was. And at that time, we hadn't even given him a name. We had thought about a few things, but we didn't, he didn't have a name. And I think, honestly, inside of me, and I don't know if it was my wife, we didn't really talk about this yesterday, but I think I was afraid to name him because I wasn't sure that he was going to make it. And so they said, well, we'll just call him Baby Sprouse. And over the next couple of days, he started to stabilize some, and but they still weren't sure whether his lungs were going to work and develop. And they said that it was going to be a good week before they really knew. And me and my wife stayed at the hospital. We began to pray, and I started really doing some research into the name Joshua. And Joshua was the leader that took over for Moses. And I kept hearing those words that Joshua be strong and courageous, where it talks. And I knew I wanted him to be strong because I wanted him to make it. So we called him Joshua. And on Father's Day, he got to come home. And so the Kansas City Star wanted to do an article. And so they took a photo and followed us home and got a picture of me with his little hand on me. And they did this. Yes, I had hair. I did. They wanted to do a feel-good story about a baby that came into the ICU and made it and got to go home. So that was on the Kansas City Star front page on Father's Day. Well, last week, fast forward 18 years, last Monday, my son turned 18. So, Joshua, why don't you come up here a minute? Huh? Yeah, SWAT line. Bend over. No. The week before he turned 18, I was talking to Joe, and I just really felt this word about the pens and being in the pens. And then I felt the Lord telling me that I needed to acknowledge my son publicly. That he was an adult. That he was no longer my baby. And that also that I was supposed to, whenever he was born, I don't know that we ever really had a dedication for him. And I don't know whether that would have been that important to me at the time, but I know that it's important now. And so I felt like God told me to anoint him and to dedicate his adult life to the Lord. And that part in 1 Samuel 16 where it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers." And this is the part that I love and that the Lord highlighted to me. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." David had been in relationship with the Lord all his teenage life and his adolescence. He had been at the pens. But the anointing of the oil represented the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward that he was anointed, he grew in power, he grew in stature, and he grew in the true calling of what God had for him. He didn't leave the pens. But he learned from the pens and he grew up into who God had him to be. The other side of it is that I know you guys have heard Joe speak on the story of the prodigal son a lot. And the prodigal son is really my story. I had great parents. I grew up in a Christian home. But I was gifted, per se, by some people's standards as a worship leader in youth, but I wasn't ready for my calling, and I wanted out of the pens. And I ran, and I asked I told my parents I was getting married, and I left, and man, was that the wrong decision. There's a right decision in that God works all things out for the good, because I have wonderful children and a wonderful wife. But in that story of the prodigal son, where the son comes home, that's what I felt like happened in my relationship. You know, Joe and Renee welcomed me back. My parents were always there. My dad was always there. with words of encouragement. But I had fallen away from the Lord for a long time. And then you have that other son that was in the house and he served faithfully. And he was frustrated with the father because the father lavished so much on the son that came back. And the son was frustrated because he didn't feel like he had the same inheritance or that he had the same privileges or rights as the son that came back. And that's how I see you. You have been a faithful, faithful son. You have served me and your mother so well. I mean, man, I look at other kids out there, son, and the stuff some parents deal with, I don't, you are a good young man. I've never had to worry about drugs and alcohol and sex and finding you somewhere at 2 o'clock in the morning or, yeah, we've had our share of issues, but man, son, you have a heart after the Lord. And you have been faithful. And I know that sometimes you've been frustrated with me because I've tried to shelter you and hold on to you. But I think it was probably my fear of my whole prodigal past. But I want you to know that today I see you. I see you for I see you as the individual that God made you to be. I see you as Joshua, the strong and courageous one. And I believe what God wanted me to do publicly in front of our family and our church family was just to tell you that it's great that you're not the prodigal son. It's great that you've been the faithful son. And that everything I have, my blessing, whatever inheritance I can give you, whatever knowledge, whatever wisdom, everything I own is yours. And I believe that the Lord told me, kind of like what Joe was talking about, you know, I'm big about monuments. And that's what Joe was talking about as far as mile markers. That there are things in our past that we forget about that God's delivered us from. And moments in our life that were milestones. And I look back in scripture and every time that God did something for the children of Israel. And he did something. He told them to build a remembrance. And for this day I want you to remember it forever. I want you to remember that in front of the congregation, in front of your family, that today is the day that you came into your own. And my prayer is that through this anointing that you grow in power. And just like how the prodigal son was given a ring, I want to give you this ring. And it says right on it says, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And I want you to know that you're my son, who I'm so very pleased and proud of. And I think that there's some people that want to say some things, and then we want to pray over you and anoint you. So I'm going to open it up to grandpas and Joe and Renee. Is there anything you want to say? Dad, is there something you want to say?
know there's not a child that goes by that doesn't look forward to the day whenever they're released and they can get away from home and they can begin their life. And so it is. I mean, that's just the way God created us to be, you know, to go out and accomplish His will and His purpose in our lives. And Joshua, everything that your dad said and where you're being brought to today didn't happen just by happenstance. It was something that your dad and your mom and those others that have been around you that have taught you, fostered you. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the very first commandments that God gave in the law to parents was to train their children up and to teach them in the ways of the Lord. So you've been brought to a point in your life now where you've gone through that process. Your parents have taught you. They have brought you to where you're at. And whenever I didn't know that your dad was going to even talk about David, but, you know, Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. I know you well enough to know that your heart pursues God. You know. But before David was king, you know, yes, he had been anointed, and he spent all those years before he actually became king, but he never once, even whenever he became king, he didn't have to stand before people and say, "I'm the king, look at me." God had already prepared people's hearts beforehand to receive him. And I believe that God has prepared people ahead of time to receive your gifts and your calling and your desire to serve God and to be an example to them, just like David's was. And just like David, just like all of us, at least I can speak for myself, made some mistakes in raising my children. And you may or may not make mistakes when you're raising your children. I won't decree that on you, but you will. But you may or may not. But, you know, but it didn't change David's heart. God still saw him as a man after his own heart, after God. And, you know, there was a man that came after David. His name was Solomon. And this is where I think that, you know, Solomon, whenever he became king, God said, "I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you money. I'll give you riches. I'll give you power and authority." But one thing, Saul didn't realize he was already walking in that. But in his humility, he said, "No, God," he says, "above all things, I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need to know you in a deeper way." And so, before this day, I challenge you to seek, as Solomon did in humility, the wisdom of God. And this is the scripture that God gave me for you. And it's very familiar to most of us, but I don't have it memorized by heart. But the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And those things were written to us so that we can look back at them and learn from them. But he said in verse 2 of Proverbs 1, he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. You've been raised in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And I challenge you and I decree over you this day that you have the anointing of God, no less than Solomon or David. Because when we enter into the kingdom of God, we are part, we become the royal priesthood, a representative of God in the earth. And you're not going to be perfect. Paul said, I have not yet received perfection. I have not yet come to that point. But I press on to the high calling of God. And yes, you're going to make mistakes probably. But you can't live in those mistakes and in the past, but look forward continuously to what God has called you to. And I challenge you and I decree over you that you have the anointing in your life to accomplish everything that God has for you. And don't forget your mom and dad. Yes, you're an adult now, but he will always be your dad. And she will always be your mom. And when you have those moments whenever you don't know what to do, there's wisdom in that man's head. There's wisdom in that woman's head. There's wisdom in your pastors and your grandparents and others. Never be afraid to seek that wisdom and pursue it. He's made it available that you will learn from them and not make the same mistakes that they made and achieve greater things with God, because you're not having to fight through the mistakes that they made. Does that make sense to you? I love you, son. And I didn't mean to preach either.
Can you believe that you're the same age as your mom and dad were when they were in our youth group? You come from some good stock. I want to tell you, Joshua, is that this body, New Covenant Ministries, that we are your family. And we are making this covenant with you this day as a man of God, that we will always be your family. And that we will always, at any time, be ready and willing and able to remind you of who you are, the man that you are. Because, see, when we see you, we see who you really are. And we see a man who is after God's own heart. You love the Lord. I've seen your heart. I've seen the tenderness that's in you. I've seen the beauty that you're not wired, you know, like you're wired uniquely, like I'm wired uniquely, and it's beautiful and it's powerful, and God is going to use that in ways that he cannot use anyone else on the planet. You're a powerful man of God. You're a loved man of God. You are a man that is filled with the courage and the boldness of a young lion. So at 18 years old, you are a lion in the house of God. You are filled with all the wisdom and the revelation. You're filled with the mysteries and the strategies of the kingdom, that you are truly going to be like a Gideon, because you're going to go in, if there's been any idols, like in our past, like mothers and fathers and grandfathers, I'm talking spiritually speaking, you're going to be like one that's going to tear those down and say, hey, wait a minute, because there's nothing that's going to be in between me and the Lord and my generation and the Lord. So see, the Lord's got a great call on your life, because he planted you in the family he did, because you come from a family of Davids. You come. I mean, that's the heart, and it's the heart of being a man after God's own heart. So Joshua, you are going to have an amazing journey, an amazing ride. And from this day forward, I just want you to know, have fun, because this is going to be exciting. When you walk and you live and you move in God and you grow in him and you dedicate yourself to him, it is fun. It is so fun, because you get to enjoy him. You get to have intimacy with the Lord. And then you also, the Lord uses you to make darkness flee. And so you are both of those things. And we love you, Joshua, and we're committed to you. We're proud of you, and we will always be here for you forever and ever. No matter how or where your journey takes you, we will always be here for you.
I felt like, Joshua, part of what your dad did this morning was, as a matter of fact, I kind of saw a picture of this, that there was a table at a council that had a vacant chair with your name on it, and your father just sat you there. And that place had been reserved for you. No one else could sit there. So this is the day that you're taking your seat at the table. And this morning, this scripture came to me for you. And I want to just speak it and decree it over you, declare it over you. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And today you have done away with childish things. And I say to you, pursue love. For love endures all things and hopes all things. And Joshua, may you be filled with a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May you also be filled and baptized in the Spirit of God with mighty power from on high. And may you be launched into what God has for you from this day forward. May you have eyes to only see what the Lord is showing you. May you have ears to only hear what the Spirit of God is speaking to you, in Jesus' mighty name. And I just want to say personally, I am proud of you. And I love you, Joshua.
I wanted to take a second to reiterate, you got me there, Rich. I've kind of told you how I felt about you, how your earthly father feels about you. And I feel like this is what the Lord says about you. That he says, Joshua, your namesake is strong and courageous one. I have birthed in you power that you can't even imagine today. That because of this anointing, my spirit will come on you, and there will be manifestations of leadership, of strength, of courage in your life. I've put in you a tender heart. No one is your stranger, and everyone is your friend. You will lead with a gentle hand. You will lead people in my love and in my gentleness. And you will grow to be the man of God that I've designed and destined you to be. So today, Lord, I just, as the authority over this young man, Father, just like at his birth, we were totally and completely reliant on you for his life, that he would live. Father, I give him back to you. Father, I release him to you. I will always be his father. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving him to me and his mother. And together, as husband and wife and parent over this child, we release him back into you. That his life will be dedicated, that the rest of his days, that he will walk out the path and the calling that you have for him. That he will embrace the first love of his life. That he will seek you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. Father, I pray that you would just burn on his heart that he is not insignificant. He is significant in you. And you have a plan, a future, a destiny, and a hope for him. And in Jesus' name, amen.